Morning, church. I'm just a sinner who God has saved by grace. Nothing more, nothing less. And I just choose that in this life, by his grace, to follow him. That's how he is pointed, and by God's grace to help lead others to Christ. I don't have anything special in me except for whatever he's given me. And it's not my duty to point anybody to me. It's my duty to point everyone to Christ and to be prepared for his soon coming. So I hope that's good. I don't want to give a testimony because it's long and I really don't want to.
You have two children here,
right? Right, so a lot has happened in my life. A lot of back and forth. I started my life outside of Christ, had a family and everything, and I don't know. One day the Lord just spoke to me, and he began to show me. He said, "Is this what you're willing to give your life up for?" And as I heard that voice in my ears, I started looking at the things that I was doing and saying to myself, okay, well, if you lose your life this night, was that worth your soul's salvation? And then I began to look at my kids. And the Lord used to tell me, he said, if you want to lose your life, that's okay. But then what about the children? Who's going to raise them? Who's going to teach them in the way that they should go? And I don't know. From that, the Lord has just been working ever since. You know, I'm not perfect. I make many mistakes. My kids will tell you over and over. Daddy has to sit them down and say, I apologize. But I apologize to them, and they'll tell you it's because if I do something and I read and I find out that that's not what God wanted me to do, I bring them back and I apologize to them. I tell them, listen, what I did was wrong. This is what God says that we ought to do, and this is the way that we're going to walk. And I find it's only as you walk with Christ by faith and in obedience that there's peace. There's no peace in the way of the wicked. There's no peace in the way of disobedience. Not only that, but I've also learned, which I'm going to share this morning, why Christ hung on the cross was for sin. Sin is willfully to go against what you know that God has said and to do something else. That's sin. We miss out on that a lot. And I've learned that in this life, and my kids will tell you, everything that I look back on and I can see where the problems are in my life, it was where I went away from God's word. So by his grace, I ask him every day, Lord, forgive me of that which I've done in the past. Clear the scenes that I've even given to my children, which I don't want to go into right now, that they've seen over the years. And just asking that the same way how you were patient with me, be patient with them. You know, by God's grace, as the Lord began to call me back, and this is to all the parents, make sure no matter what your children do or no matter how they treat you, purpose in your heart to raise them the right way. I hated my dad growing up. He always told me, he said, there's only two roads. Only two. Can't make your own. And I used to hate him because he used to guide me in the right road. But now, this day he'll tell you, I call him every day, 3-4 times a day, asking him this, asking him that, because I see that if I would have listened to him, my life might have been different today. So to the parents, I tell you, no matter if your kids do whatever they do, still continue to train them right, because the time will come when they will remember what you've said. And by God's grace, they'll come back. All right. This morning, we're just going to delve into God's word. And before we begin, I'm just going to say a word of prayer. Shall we pray? My Father, my God, I come before you this afternoon, this morning, thanking you for the opportunity to speak to your people. I pray that you will hide me behind your cross, cleanse me of every sin, anything that would mar your spirit from flowing freely, so that the words that are spoken this morning will not be my words, but that they'll be your words being spoken to your people. Help me to never forget. It's not by might, nor by power, but by thy spirit, said the Lord of hosts. Have your way this morning, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I entitled the message, the First Angel's Message. First Angel's Message, but my daughter very much warned me last week when I told her, I said I was going to speak. She said, Dad, remember what you read in the Spirit of Prophecy about long sermons? Do not weary the saints. She told me that. So for the next about half an hour, maybe 35 minutes, we're going to delve into the Word of God. And I've decided this morning not to do the whole First Angel's Message because it's a lot to try to condense into 30 minutes and you give the people a whole bunch. So what I'm just going to deal with this morning is, what does it mean to fear God? We're going to look only through Scripture. If you're going to notice, I need everybody to have your Bibles because we're going to be using Scripture text to answer every question. Once the foundation is Scripture, in Scripture is laid, then we'll notice that everything else, as you go back and now you study the Spirit of Prophecy and you see the quotations that the servant of the Lord gives to God's people, you'll understand why she said what she said. And that you'll be able to choose and deem for yourself to see that truly that there's a prophet in Israel. Before I begin, I'm going to start with a quotation coming from Counsel to Writers, page 53. For those who don't know who are visitors today, you're going to see me use about four times today the quotations from the writings of Ellen White. Revelation chapter 12, verse 17 tells us that there is a remnant who in the last days who will be keeping the commandments of God and having the testimony of Jesus Christ. Revelation 19:10 tells us that the fellow servant and the brethren, those who have the testimony of Jesus Christ, it is called the spirit of prophecy. Revelation chapter 22, verse 8 and 9 lets us know that that spiritual gift that is manifested to the fellow servants, it is manifested to the prophets. Therefore, in these last days, there will be a remnant church that we are told who is going to arise that will keep the commandments of God and have a prophet, because that is one of the gifts that is given to God's church to prepare them for the second coming of Jesus Christ. It says, I saw a company who stood well grounded and firm, giving no countenance to those who would unsettle the established faith of the body. God looked upon them with approbation. I was shown three steps, the first, second, and third angel's message. Said my accompanying angel, woe to him who shall move a block or stir a pin of these messages. The true understanding of these messages is of vital importance. The destiny of souls hangs upon the manner in which they are received. I was again brought down through these messages and saw how dearly the people of God had purchased their experience. It had been obtained through much suffering and severe conflict. God had led them along step by step until he had placed them upon a solid, immovable platform. The question this morning, first we're going to ask, and like I said, I'm going to ask the question, then we're going to get the Bible text to give us the answer. What does it mean to fear God? Psalms chapter 32. Psalms chapter 32, verses 6 through 8. I need everybody to have their Bibles because it's no guarantee what I'm telling you is truth. As good Bereans, anything you hear from this pulpit, you're supposed to go back to the Word of God and make sure that what you were told is truth. All right? Proverbs chapter 33, verses 6 through 8. I'm sorry. Psalms chapter 33, verses 6 through 8. What does it mean to fear God? It says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathered the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. To stand in awe of God is one of the definitions of what it is to fear God. The other definition we find in Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 4. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 4. And the Bible says, ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. So also synonymous with fearing the Lord is also keeping his commandments, obeying his voice, serving him, and to cleave unto him. Next question is asked where it says, well, how are we supposed to do this? How are we supposed to fear the Lord? Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 40. Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 40. How are we supposed to fear God? Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 40 says, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me. How is he going to put that fear now in our hearts? We go to Psalms chapter 34, verses 11. How is he going to put that fear in our hearts? Psalms chapter 34, verse 11. Hope I'm not going too fast. Psalms 34, verse 11 says, come ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Now the question is asked, well, if God is asking us to do this, then the next question is, well, what about those who choose that they don't want to fear God? What does the Bible have to say about them? Same Psalms chapter 36, verse 1. Psalms 36, verse 1 says, the transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. How is it that they're able to say that? Or why did they say that? You find this now in Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 28 through 30. And notice what the Bible says. Then they shall call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. So why? How did they end up like that? Because they refused to hear that which God had to say. Now the question goes to say, well, what can aid us in the understanding of how to fear God? Does the Bible give us an aid? Does he give us a type of something to help us along the way? And we find that in Psalms chapter 111, verse 10. Psalms chapter, or the 111th division of the psalm. And we find it in verse 10. And notice this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. Amen. So now that we understand that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, a good understanding have they that do his commandments, how are we to get this understanding? How are we going to get this understanding of the commandments? Because the Bible tells us that thy commandments are very broad. How are we going to get this understanding? Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and lifteth up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Now, once we gain this knowledge and understanding in which the Lord says that he will give us, if we cry after it and if we seek after it, what is that knowledge going to do for us? Same Proverbs chapter 2, we're going to look at verse 12. Verse 12 says that what's going to happen when we receive this knowledge, this fear of the Lord? Proverbs chapter 2, verse 12 says, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things. With this knowledge now, you're able to differentiate who's speaking evil, who's speaking good. Verse 16 says, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth, and forgetteth the covenant of her God. That text is very important because the second angel's message speaks about a woman called Babylon. And she gives to the nation wine. Can't know what that wine is if you don't understand God's knowledge, which is only found in the fear of him. Now the question asks, if we do the above and we search for this knowledge and we receive this knowledge, we're now able to tell the difference between good and evil. What now is going to happen? Same Proverbs chapter 3. And for those who don't know, when you're studying your Bible, the book of Psalms and Proverbs are good definition books. When you see these words in the New Testament, we don't just give them definitions. We go back and we look to see where those words were used before so we can get the definition of it. Proverbs 3 verse 7 says, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Proverbs chapter 16 verse 6 gives us the same thing again. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Proverbs chapter 14 verse 16 gives us something else. It says, a wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth and is confident. The fool is not concerned with hearing anything that's going to tell him that he's walking in the foolish wrong path. He doesn't want to hear it. But it says, the wise man feareth and departs from evil. Psalms 119 verses 11. Psalms 119 verses 11 gives us the same thing again. It says, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Verse 9 says, wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. We understand that they're going to depart from evil. And we understand that what? Evil means sin. So when God's people receive that fear, they stand in awe of him. They understand the knowledge of what it is to be saved. They understand what it is that God wants them to do. God says that he's going to do something for them if they choose to depart from evil. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 24. What is God going to do for them if they choose to depart from evil and they choose the fear of the Lord? Jeremiah chapter 5, and verse 24. If you notice, I'm not preaching to you, meaning that I'm not giving you my of what I think Scripture says. I'm giving you that which God says so that your faith can be based upon a firm, thus said the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 24 says, neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God that giveth rain, both the former and latter rain in his season. He reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. For those who choose to depart from evil, they depart from sin. God says that on you I will pour the latter rain. One of the things that God wants us to understand, and as I said before, the whole purpose of the coming of Christ is to separate his people from sin. There's no other reason. Every time as we view the cross of Calvary, we see Christ hanging there. Many a times we get what? Everybody looks and they say, oh, it's such a cruel picture. But the question is never asked, well, how did you get there? And when we search it and find out, it says that he became sin for us. But Matthew chapter 1 verse 21 says, and he shall bring, or she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. The whole purpose for going to church, that's the whole purpose for reading the Bible, that's the whole purpose for doing everything that we do, is that we will choose in this life, Lord, I will obey you. By faith, I will obey you. I understand that it's only your blood atones, and because of what you have done for me, I will obey. What are some of the examples we're told now will happen to those who fear the Lord? Deuteronomy chapter 28. Verses 58 and 59. The Lord gives us some examples of those who feared him and some of those who did not fear him. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 58 and 59 says, if thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God. Then the Lord will make thy plagues wonderful, and the plagues of thy seed, even great plagues, and of long continuance, and sore sickness, and of long continuance. When you read the end of Revelation, you'll find out that before Christ comes, that the plagues will be poured upon those who have chosen not to fear God, but have chosen to go another way beside what God has said. If you look, Psalms 111 verse 9, Psalms 111 verse 9. Notice what the word of God says in Psalms 111 verse 9 as we talk about fearing his holy name. Psalms 111 verse 9 says, "He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverent is his name." Now this is the question that I got to ask. What is God's covenant? Anybody knows? Everybody in the church today, we say that we are under the what? The new covenant, correct? We're under the new covenant promise. My question to you is, well, what is that covenant? Turn in your Bibles real quick to Exodus chapter 19. I heard somebody say something happened. And we're going to notice the words of Scripture. Exodus chapter 19. This is now when you go out and you begin to witness to people and they're telling you, you're under the old covenant. You're keeping the Sabbath. You're keeping the commandments of God. Notice what God says here in Exodus chapter 19. And we're going to start with verse 4. This is God speaking to Moses and they're having the conversation to go down and to offer to Israel the covenant. Notice what he says. "Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians and how I bear you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself." Notice verse 5 and notice the key words. "Now therefore, if," conditional, "ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant." Stop right there. Notice before Sinai, God is telling Moses to tell the children of Israel that he has his own covenant. Notice what it says. "If ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar people unto me above all people. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." So what's God's covenant? Deuteronomy chapter 4 verse 13. Because remember now, before Sinai and the commandments were given to the children of Israel, God says, "If you will obey my voice and keep my covenant." Notice Deuteronomy chapter 4 verse 13. "And he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments, and he wrote them upon 2 tables of stone." The basis of every covenant God has ever made has been his law. The new covenant promise says, "I will put my laws in their minds and in their hearts." The new covenant promise simply showed us this covenant is now based upon better blood. And not only that, but on the basis of forgiveness of sins. But anyone who has entered into God's covenant, you've entered into any relationship with God, the basis is his covenant. And you want to know how we know? Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Because Peter says the same thing, and sometimes we glance it over and we didn't see where Peter got that from. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9. Looking at verse 9. "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation." Where did we just find those words? We just found them in Exodus. So to those to become that priesthood and holy nation, in Exodus chapter 9, verse 5, what did they have to do to become that peculiar people, that holy nation? They had to choose to obey his voice and keep his covenant. This is where Peter is alluding to here. Through Christ now, by faith, they're now able to obey. Because Israel showed that without the help of divine presence or divine power, none of us can obey God. None of us. That's why we're told in Scripture, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me." We also see that those who came in contact with God's presence, every time they came in contact with God's presence, there was a reverence, there was an awe. They bowed before him. They veiled their faces. When you look at Isaiah, it says that when he came in the throne room, and as the angels are saying, holy, 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 there was a reverence, there was an awe. Many a times with God, we kind of treat him like he's our best buddy. And even though he wants to be our friend, he tells us our God is a consuming fire. And we need to remember that that presence is here. Even though God is great and as great as he is, in Psalms chapter 9, verse 20, notice what God says. Ninth division of the Psalms, chapter 9, and verse 20. It says, put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. But even though the nations remain, or they remember that they are but men, Isaiah chapter 57 gives us a promise. Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15 says, for thus said the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite heart and a humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. The word humble comes from a Latin word that's called humus. And that Latin word humus means dust. It means dirt. When men come before God, they ought to remember that we were formed from the dust of the ground. Therefore, even though he's a loving God, there's a respect that he ought to get that no man in this world deserves. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verses 11, God also makes a promise. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verses 11, God gives his people a promise, and notice what he says, starting from verse 11 through verse 13. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it will be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. We also understand that the Bible tells us in Leviticus chapter 25, the fear of God is also going to affect how you treat people. If I claim to say that I fear God, it's more than just giving God reverence. But it's also going to affect how we treat people. Notice how I know. Leviticus chapter 25, verse 17 says what? Leviticus 25, verse 17 says, ye shall not therefore oppress one another, but thou shalt fear thy God. Verse 36 says, take thou no usury of him or increase, but fear thy God. Verse 43 says, thou shalt not rule over him with rigor, but thou shalt fear thy God. And notice what else happens also in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. Winding down now, got about 5 or 10 more minutes. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. Notice what the word of God says here. Hebrews 11 says, verse 7 says, by faith Noah, being warned of God, of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. A belief in God that leads to obedience. The Bible teaches us that that's called righteousness by faith. So knowing all of this now, we understand the fear of God. We understand these different intricate details where the Lord wants us to obey him. Well, then the question is asked now, knowing all this, why should I fear God? So what? He said all of that. Big deal. Give me another reason why I should fear God. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 24. 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 24. And these I'm going to run through. I'm not going to give every single one. It says, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things he hath done for you. Romans chapter 5 verse 8 says that for God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Acts chapter 5 verse 31 says that Christ has come to give the gift of repentance. Repentance is a gift. The natural heart does not produce it. Romans chapter 12 verse 3 says to every man is given a measure of faith. That is something that God implants in you. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. It lets us know. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 and 6. I'm sorry. I'm in Hebrews. 1st and 2nd Timothy. And then Titus. The Lord tells us in Titus chapter 3, it says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Most importantly, when we read Revelation chapter 7, verses 1 through 3, I'm not going to read it, but we're told that the angels are holding the winds. And the angel says, or the voice comes from Christ, and it says, hurt not the sea. Hurt not the earth, nor anything that's on the earth, until we seal the servants of God in their foreheads. God is not slack concerning his promises. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And waiting for that, he tells the angels, don't let them go yet. My people are not ready. Deuteronomy 10 verses 12 and 13 says that we ought to obey God for our good. The wages of sin is death. Sin is anything against that which God has said that you choose to do willfully or you neglect to do because you say you don't want to do it. Galatians chapter 2 verses 16 and 17 lets us know that we are saved by faith in the merits of Jesus Christ. But then Galatians 2 verse 17 says, and if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. Man must choose to submit. Christ cannot mediate for you if you choose to go against what he says. There's no justification for a man if he chooses willful sin or he neglects known duty. They must choose to submit to God and obey that which he says. In closing, I'm going to read something real quick, and it comes from the Desire of Ages. It comes from the Desire of Ages, page 466. Just need about 5 more minutes, and I'm going to close up. Something when you get here, it's not there. That's all right, though. Desire of Ages, page 466. Notice what this says. Every soul that refuses to give himself to God is under the control of another power. He's not his own. He may talk of his freedom, but he is in the most abject slavery. He is not allowed to see the beauty of truth, for his mind is under the control of Satan. While he flatters himself that he's following the dictates of his own judgment, he obeys the will of the prince of darkness. Christ came to break the shackles of sin slavery from the soul. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus sets us free from the law of sin and death. Notice this last part here. In the work of redemption, there is no compulsion. God doesn't force anyone. He lays out to you, he says, behold, I put before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Choose life. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10 lets us know, well, what's the purpose of all of this knowledge, my brother? Now that you have this knowledge, what are you saying? That now you're saved because you can recite all of these things and say all these things before people? Now you know how to, when you go out there, now nobody can't trick you. Now you can just hit them all over the head and let them know that you have the truth. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10 says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. The purpose of the knowledge of God's word is not to boast, but it's so that you can walk worthy of the calling that God has called you to. We are told so many different times in words, we say we love Christ. But in works, we deny him. Because everything his word says, what happened? Because we haven't searched, we're doing exactly opposite of what he said. Finally this evening, or this afternoon rather, 12:26. Notice this. And the Lord now explains to us now, how is this supposed to work? This whole union of Christ and human, the earthly and the divine. It says, while God was working in Daniel and his companions to will and to do of his good pleasure, they were working out their own salvation. Herein is revealed the outworking of the divine principle of cooperation, without which no true success can be attained. Human effort avails nothing without divine power. And without human endeavor, divine effort is with many of no avail. To make God's grace our own, we must act our part. His grace is given to work in us and to will to do, but never as a substitute for our effort. This morning, the Lord has given us the basics and the foundations of what fearing him is. The reason being is because there's a latter rain that's supposed to be poured out as the loud cry goes forth. There is also the seal of God to be placed upon his people. And if we still choose to hold on to sin and hold on to cultivated and hereditary sinful tendencies, we won't receive it. The weekly coming to this building, the weekly talking of God would have meant nothing if our lives haven't been cleansed with the blood of Christ and we're walking in his commandments. Finally, this morning, there's a warning that's given, and this is the last text, and it comes from Proverbs chapter 6, verses 23 and 24. It says, for the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and the reproofs of instruction are the way of life. To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. When you search the word of God and you know what God requires, when that woman comes and she comes now to give you her wine, you can stand on a firm platform of a thus saith the Lord through the power of Christ, because that time is just ahead. The things in which we see and happening every day in our world, they're to let us know and that they're signs that Christ is about to finish his work in the most holy place. I didn't go into that because that's in giving glory and the hour of his judgment. So that's why I left that out. But these things in which we see, it lets us know that he's going to soon be finished with that work. And guess what? The whole time of probation that is given to us today is to search the scriptures to know how we can be fitted for that day. Question is asked this morning, well, knowing this, do you choose the fear of the Lord? Do you choose to search the scriptures? Do you choose to know, to say, Lord, what is it that is required of me? How can I be amongst those that will receive the seal of God? That's the question that's given to all of us. And if today, if there's anyone that just wants to say, listen, I want prayer because I want to be amongst that number. I want my witness to bear, I want my heart and my soul to bear witness with God's Spirit that what he says, I will follow by his grace. If that's your decision, then I want you to stand with me because I'm going to pray because that's my decision. It is to be remembered and for us to understand. It is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We're told that all our works are as filthy rags. But watch this. 1 John 1 verse 7 says, and if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. In order for his blood to cleanse us, there must be a continual of walking in light by his grace. Let's bow our heads.